me invite you this evening to take your Bible, please, and return with me to the book of Proverbs and the 27th chapter. Proverbs chapter 27. We are in the midst of a series entitled Ministry Essentials, and this morning we considered yet another essential. Well, we started to consider another essential on the thought of accountability. Tonight I want to conclude that message this evening, and I trust it'll be a blessing to your heart as we consider this theme, which I believe is very important for all of us to understand. God has called us out from this world and has called us together as a congregation. And together as a congregation, we have been called and given the duty and the responsibility of serving in the work of ministry. All of us here tonight are disciples of Jesus Christ if we've been saved. All of us as believers are part of that body. And all of us have a role, we have a place, and we have a position within the body of Christ, specifically gifted that we might be able to use those gifts in the work of ministry. And we are seeking to discover the essentials that we need to have individually and the essentials that we need to have as a congregation that we might effectively minister in our generation. And so far, we have considered seven essentials, and I want you to see them and be reminded again. We're not going to take the time that we did this morning. I trust that you've already written them down and you've considered them on your own. But the essentials of humility, integrity, authenticity, dependability, productivity, purity, and that of a right testimony in this world. We are now considering the theme or the thought of accountability and the importance of our accountability one to another as members of one body under the headship of Jesus Christ. This morning we consider Proverbs 27 verse 17, which is really the verse to which we're considering in this whole concept of accountability, which says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." And so tonight we want to conclude our thoughts on this theme of accountability and our responsibilities one to another. Before we do that, though, let's bow together in a word of prayer, and then we'll conclude our message that we started this morning. Father, we ask and pray that as we conclude our thoughts tonight, the thoughts on the theme of accountability, that, Father, you would help us, that you would teach us through these things. Lord, it is necessary that we understand as a body of Christ that we are that, a body, and that each one affects the other. Father, we are eternally linked one with another because we have been baptized by one Spirit into this one body under the headship of Jesus Christ. We have one Father, one faith, one hope. Now, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see our responsibilities towards each other as well as then understand the importance of being accountable one to another that we might effectively minister in our day and age. So, Father, we'll thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We stated this morning that the concept of accountability is not really a popular concept in our society today. We have a society that believes in individualism. We believe that we have the right to do what I want to do without any interference from anyone else telling me that what I'm doing or what I'm saying is wrong. We believe that privacy is the most important right of every human being. And therefore, we struggle with the concept of someone else coming alongside our lives and seeking to help us or to aid us even within our Christian walk. But the concept of accountability, I believe, is taught in Scripture, and I believe is necessary for the body of Christ to understand. We do not function alone. We function as part of a body. We were not saved and made an entity unto ourselves. We were saved, we were baptized into the body of Christ and sealed into that body. And at the moment of our salvation, He gave us, the Spirit of God, gave us the gifts that we could use in the body of Christ, that it might be edified, that it might grow, that it might be strengthened. You and I were all saved and all providentially led by God to this church at this time and this generation. We, like Esther, have been brought to this place for such a time as this, that we might minister to the generation around us, to the community that has been built up around us for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that souls would be saved, that we would then grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and be grounded in the truth. You and I are linked together as one body. And as such, as we discussed this morning, we have some responsibilities one to another. Now, I said to you this morning that according to the one and other passages, there are 15 responsibilities. Most of you this morning got 13 because I only gave you 14 and I left off the 15. So you did miss one. But I'm glad to know that you got the 13. But let me go through these with you again and remind you of our responsibilities one to another. The most important, or probably the most stressed, is very simply this. We are to love one another. 13 times in your New Testament, we will be told to love one another. 5 times in 1 John alone, the Apostle John is going to teach the importance of our loving one another as part of the body of Christ. We are then told to prefer one another. That idea of putting others ahead of self, not to judge one another. We are to receive one another and to admonish. The idea there is being willing to offer biblical counsel to those who have need, to admonish one another as well. And then we moved on, and this is where most of you kind of put them together, although they are two. Salute one another. Greet one another. They both carry the concept of our kindness one to another, but we are told to salute and to greet one another. We're then to go and we're told that we are to serve one another. That's the one that I left off my list. We are to serve one another. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. We are to, in love, serve one another. We have been placed within the body of Christ and we have a responsibility to serve each other. Now, it's easy to think within the church that others should serve me. The pastor's supposed to serve me. The deacons are supposed to serve me. The Sunday school teacher's supposed to serve me. But we are to be serving one another. And no greater example of that service was ever shown than that of the Lord Jesus Christ, who met with His disciples, who set off His garment and put on the servant's towel and washed His disciples' feet. We are now to serve one another. He goes on that we are to bear one another's burdens, to help carry the load for those in which it's too great, to forbear one another. Again, the idea to endure with the faults of others. Not one of us here tonight is perfect. All of us are in the process of sanctification. We're all growing at a different rate. We all have our flaws and things that come as part of our package, but we need to learn to forbear one another. It might not be a struggle for you, but it may be for someone else. We can easily get irritated with someone who struggles with things that we think are foolish, but for them it's a struggle. Just like there are some things that you struggle with that others would kind of look at you and think, boy, what's wrong with them? Why would they struggle with things such as that? Forbear one another. Ephesians 4 tells us then we are to forgive one another. We are to comfort one another. We are to edify or build up one another. We are to exhort one another, to call alongside and to come alongside of others who are struggling and to encourage them to doing that which is right. And then we consider that we are to consider one another. And in the context, we understand that to be to know the strengths and the weaknesses, that we might provoke them unto good works, to consider them, to know them. So as we have considered those responsibilities, we came to this conclusion as we finished our message this morning, that God did not intend for you and I to walk the Christian life alone. He did not intend for you and I to be loners. He did not intend for us to live apart from other believers. He created the church as a community of believers called out of the world that we might reach others in need. But He has linked us together. And it's important that we understand how to function one with another. Because of that, I believe the writer of Hebrews made this statement in Hebrews 10, verse 25, and it's important. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. The Lord teaches us the importance that we are to be with one another. And as I consider that verse, I want to help us understand or begin to get back to the theme of accountability. As we do so, I want to address it by way of example. If Hebrews 10 and verse 25 says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as believers, would you agree with me then that the intent of the verse would be that believers find themselves in the house of the Lord? Would you agree with that? God says we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. He has established the church, and through establishing the church, He has created a community that is to gather together for the purpose of worship. His intent is that we would gather ourselves together, that we would be together, that we would be responsible one to another. I think we can agree that that's what God's intent is for all of us. Now, you and I might have our various views as to the rate of attendance. Some might say that means that you have to be at every service of everything that the church ever offers. And it would be sin for you to miss any service at any time for any reason. Some of you would say, well, I don't really feel that way. I'm pretty happy if I come Sunday morning, Sunday night. If I can make it Wednesday, that'd be fine. But if not, it's really not a big deal. We may differ on the rate of attendance, but I think we'd all agree God's intent is that you and I not forsake the assembly, that we would not forsake one another, that we would meet together and worship together. Why is that so important? Why is it that God would say that we are to assemble together for worship? Well, I want you to see two things with me concerning the provisions of worship tonight. The provisions of worship. When we talk about the concept of worship, and we talk about specifically the concept of corporate worship, where we as a body come together with the purpose that we might praise the Lord, that we might learn from His Word, that we might worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That experience of worship provides for us some opportunities that are vitally important to your spiritual life and mine. It first of all provides me the opportunity of fellowship. It provides me the opportunity of fellowship. When we gather for the purpose of worship, we have an opportunity to interact with other believers and to develop relationships that are beneficial for all of us. We have an opportunity of fellowship. What a wonderful blessing it is that we can fellowship one with another. It's through that fellowship that we can carry out our responsibilities that we've already marked or mentioned. We have an opportunity to interact, and it's beneficial to each other. We also have the opportunity to fellowship with our Heavenly Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I marvel that God would say, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in your midst. Jesus Christ desires to be with his people. And when we gather to worship, whether we sense it or not, whether we recognize it or not, whether we give any thought to it or not, he is pleased, and his desire is to come and meet with us, that we might fellowship with Jesus Christ, the very Savior of all men, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Lord of all, desires to worship with us and fellowship. And he wants to interact with you and I. And he provides us that opportunity of fellowship through the means of the assembling of believers. And he gives us the opportunity to fellowship one with another. That we can exhort one another, that we can comfort one another, that we can admonish one another, that we can show love one to another, that we can forbear and bear one another's burdens. Those are essential and important in your life and in mine. And God says that we therefore need to assemble together. But there's another provision in worship, and that is the provision of instruction. Every worship service that we have here at First Baptist Church has as its central focus the presentation of the Word of God through preaching and teaching. We desire that as we gather for worship, that the Word of God be taught, that instruction be given. Now, that type of instruction varies based on the services that we have. Our Sunday morning and our Sunday night are rather similar, but they are at times different. Sunday night often provides more of a family setting because mainly folks that are part of our church and members of our church who consider this home are going to be here Sunday night. Wednesday night is prayer meeting. It's a different type of service. Sunday school is different, but central to those is instruction, the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Now, by that avenue of instruction, the Bible says a few things can be accomplished. Number one, by the avenue of instruction, God's people are edified. They are built up in their faith. Again, it's our desire as a church that we be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we would be grounded in the truth of His Word. I want your faith to be strong. I want it to be built up. And so there is instruction that our faith be strong, that we be built up, that we be edified. But by the avenue of instruction, we often find that God's people are equipped. God has called us to serve, has He not? And he gave the pastor and teacher not only for the perfecting of the saints, but the perfecting of the saints that they might do the work of the ministry, that they might be equipped, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God wants you and I prepared for ministry and service. As we come through times of instruction, we are helped in our service for the Lord. That's a goal, and through the avenue of instruction, those things can happen. By the avenue of instruction, God's people receive comfort. We come to a time of worship, and we are able to receive the comfort that we need from His Word. For our God is the God of all comfort. And He wants your heart to be comforted like mine. Folks, you and I come to corporate worship at times with very heavy loads. We bring our burdens with us. Now, I often will say to folks when they're really struggling, you need to learn sometimes to leave the problem at the door. And what I mean is leave that problem spirit at the door. But when we have problems, we come and we can receive comfort. We can receive instruction that will bring us the help that we need. And God is able to supply us the peace that passes all understanding through the midst of our trials and our troubles, through our heartaches, through our distress, through our discouragement. Through His Word, we find comfort. Finally, God's people receive challenge. Sometimes, folks, what we need more than anything else is to be convicted of our own sin. We need to be challenged in the way that we walk. And the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. And that means, that word there means for conviction's sake. There are times, folks, when you and I are out of joint. When you and I are out of whack spiritually, and what you and I need is the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and take us when we're out of joint and put us back in joint, that we might be a help to the body of Christ, not a hindrance to the body of Christ, because I'll remind you, like we said this morning, you're doing one or the other. And what you choose to do affects the body that you are a part of. Like it or not, if my knee is out of joint, the rest of my body realizes that my knee is out of joint and is affected by the fact that my knee is out of joint. My knee cannot say to the rest of the body, well, I'm out of joint and you just don't need to worry about it because it's not going to affect you. Yes, it is. If part of my body is out of joint or in struggle, the rest of my body will feel it. Now, it may compensate some, but that's also going to put stress on other parts of the body. And folks, the reality is, when we're out of joint and we come to the Word of God and we gather for corporate worship, one of God's intents is that you come and you receive challenge, that you would change so that you don't affect the body, that we might be effective in ministry. So through that avenue of instruction, we find those things for God's people. But I want you to also notice, by the avenue of instruction, the lost are evangelized. We gather for corporate worship. We gather that Jesus Christ might be exalted. We gather that His name might be glorified. And as we come, that we might receive the equipping and the edifying and the comfort and the challenge, we understand that it's important that the unsaved even be invited to come, because there they might hear the good news of the gospel, that they be saved. They need the conviction of their sin. And so through our services, we try to present the good news of the gospel, that others might know and that others might be saved. Folks, if worship is important, and it is. If worship is important, and it is, and if we're following that opening admonition of Proverbs 27 and verse 17, that iron sharpens iron, I want to ask you the question tonight, should we then not be concerned when some of our family are not with us? I think we should. Because what happens within the body affects the rest of the body. Now, folks, I think we ought to be concerned about other members within the body of Christ. If we are going to effectively minister in this generation, then there's a need for us to work one with another to help and to hold one another accountable in our walk with God. It's important that we take note of one another, that we consider one another. Folks, I think we ought to be concerned about the members of our body. I think what happens in your life is vitally important to my life and the life of everyone else in this room. I want to talk to you about, the issue of accountability, and we're trying to do this by way of example tonight. This is but one. Would it surprise you to know that each week The deacons of our church are tasked with the responsibility of keeping track of members of our congregation to see if they are here. Did you know that happens? Now, some of you might say, I'm awful offended that Pastor you would do that. I hope you won't be, because I want you to see the importance of it. But each week, our deacons are tasked with a responsibility to keep track of certain people within our congregation. All of you have a deacon who is watching over you and helping me in this process. Why? Because what happens in the life of our people is important. It is. It's vitally important. And so they are given the responsibility that if someone or a family isn't there for 2 or 3 weeks, that they need to take some time and make contact to that family. For what purpose? That they can judge why you weren't there. If they do that, shame on our deacons. They're not there to judge. Instead, they are there to encourage. Why? Because what's happening in the life of the body is important. It might be that you've been away for sickness. It might be that you've been away because you've been angry and bitter at somebody else within the church. That might be me. It might be that there's been other things within your life that have kept you, but you said, I don't know that I'm willing to share that with anyone else, but at least the pastor and the deacons, the leadership of the church, could know if we might be able to help, that we might be able to pray and support you. Why? Because we don't walk alone. You're part of a body. And what happens to you, whether you accept it or not, affects all of us. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So every week our deacons take to them the responsibility to be able to consider the lives of our membership. By the way, just so that you know, while they're taking track of you, I'm keeping track of them and our staff. In the back of my little binder here, I have an attendance sheet that I check off every week. By the way, for them, all they have to do is if you're here for any service in the week, you count for us attending. For them, I keep track of every service. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Why? Because they've been called to be leaders within this church. And if they're getting out of whack as leaders, it's my job to pull them back in and say, hey, as leaders, we need to do right and set the example. By the way, it's their job. If all of a sudden I didn't show up to church some Sunday to come knock on my door and find out where I am. Pastor, where you been? That's their job. And it's my job to oversee and help them in the work that God has called them to, and us together work that we might be able to help one another, because we are one body. All of that and all of this is a necessary part of accountability. And by the way, it's not just in attendance. There are other areas that we ought to be watching for one another. Remember Hebrews 13:17? Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? What's it say about the leaders' responsibility? For they have the watch care for your soul. You realize it's the responsibility of your pastor and the responsibility in conjunction with the deacons who help and serve alongside of me to care for your soul. Folks, what that means is if we find things that just aren't out of tune, then we got to get it tuned back up. Every once in a while, Jerry will come to me or Weston will come to me and say, Pastor, you need to call the piano tuner because it is out of tune. Now, I can't tell the difference. It sounds the same to me week after week. After I get it tuned, they say, you got the piano tuned, didn't you? How'd you know? To them, they hear it. They're musicians. What is a pastor? My responsibility to watch for your soul. And so that means from time to time we have to be able to come alongside, to be a paraclete and say, you know what? Here's what I see. Here's my concern. This is what I'm praying about for you as I've taken note. You say, well, I don't think I would like that. Don't worry. I don't necessarily enjoy that. I prefer you all be perfect, and me too. But since you're not, and I'm not, there's a need for us to do those things and hold one another accountable. Why? Solely that we might be able to effectively minister to our generation. And so we have a responsibility to be accountable. So if we're going to effectively minister, there's a need for us to work with one another and to help one another and to hold one another accountable. Therefore, by the way, all of us, no matter our place or our position, no matter the stage of your life that you are in, we ought all to be willing to receive help. That means, folks, we ought to be willing to receive a reprimand, and we ought to be willing to receive encouragement from others as well. I'm going to make a note here. I think sometimes some folks, especially the upper generation, I think sometimes the struggle is receiving an encouragement as much as it is receiving a reprimand. And the reason is because both of them incite our pride. Well, how dare they come and tell me I did a good job? Of course I did. Why? Because I'm perfect. No, not really. And there's a time for reprimand and there's a time for encouragement. And folks, that's all part of it. That's all part of us being one body and working one with another. We ought to be coming and exhorting and encouraging and admonishing, rejoicing and weeping together. And folks, no matter where you are in life, you've got to be willing to be part of this body. We can't take offense every time someone wants to come alongside and either encourage us or challenge us. Now folks, I don't like it any more than you do. But we have to be willing to receive it. Because we're one body. Serving together. Standing together. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. And it's necessary for all of us. I'm going to give you a few thoughts tonight concerning accountability. There's four I want you to consider with me. And I hope that these will be a help to all of us tonight. When you talk about the issue of accountability, I want you to understand these things. Number one, accountability assumes that correction will be offered. If we want to be effective in ministry, then you and I must be capable of others coming alongside and offering to us at times correction. When you are willing to be accountable, you have to assume that you will at times be corrected. Because correction is a part of accountability. Folks, when I come to a deacon's meeting, the deacons have a right to correct me as the pastor. And I, by the way, have a right to correct them as the deacons. Because we're serving as leadership within this church. Because I'm the pastor of this church and because there's a staff that's been hired to work here, it is my responsibility to hold them accountable. And accountability means that I will have to correct them when they do wrong. If they don't do things according to the vision or they don't follow the directives as they've been given, then they need to be corrected. One of the worst times in Israel's history was when every man was doing that which was right in their own eyes. And that's not how a staff needs to function. That's not how a church needs to function. We operate under a vision given to us by God through the leadership of this church, primarily your pastor. And the reality is that when we go astray, there's a need for correction. And all of us have to assume that if we're willing to be accountable and be part of the body, that there will be times of correction. But I also want you to notice this with me. Accountability assures the congregation of our love. The scripture clearly teaches that correction is a sign of love. Does it not? It certainly does. He who spares the rod hates his child. He who withholds correction despises the one he claims to love. But love will correct. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Doesn't say whom the Lord loves, he lets them do whatever they so please. He chastens. We are told in John 15, abide in the vine, that you might bear fruit. And what happens when you bear fruit? By the way, that's a good thing. What's the Bible say he will do? Prune you. Wait a minute, pruning hurts. That means cutting away. But he corrects that we might bear even more fruit. It's a sign of his love for us. So folks, when someone comes and they offer that correction or even come to offer that encouragement, that challenge, that exhortation, it ought to be a sign they love me. We need to do those things. Third, I want you to understand this though. Accountability asks that all deal charitably with each other. Accountability asks that all deal charitably one with another. No matter where you are in any particular matter, if you're the one holding someone accountable or being held accountable, there is a need that all parties deal with the other in love. Again, I'm going to remind you that the top one another passage or statement is love one another. 13 times, 5 times in 1 John alone. Love one another. The greatest of all virtues is love. We are admonished to speak the truth in love, to receive the words of others to whom that come to us in love, in a spirit of love. We need to be charitable, loving one toward another. Now, folks, if you think accountability means that you get to be mean to those around you and tell them all their faults, you've missed the point. And what needs to happen is you need to be held accountable for your lack of love. By the way, I will tell you this. There have been times that folks have come to me and said, Pastor, this is what's going on, and I'm a little concerned if people would know. And I've actually said this to our congregation, to those who are in need. I said, listen, folks, you've come and you've shared something very open with me, and it's going to be known by others as well. But you come to me the first time someone comes and does not deal with you in a spirit of charity, and my promise to you is that they will be pulled into my office with the deacon and dealt with, because that's not what we do at First Baptist Church. Because, folks, we're to deal with each other in love. It's not about judging one another. It's not about mean one to another. It's not about proving that you're better than someone else. It's dealing in love. Now, folks, I'll be honest with you. When someone comes to me in love, I can receive that. When someone comes ready to fight, well, I'm from Philadelphia. We can fight. Okay, the city of brotherly love. We're pretty good at it there. What spirit are you going to come in? Spirit of love? When someone comes, what spirit will you receive it in? It ought to be spirit of love. Why? Because we're one body, standing together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's a greater cause than you and I at stake. And it's Jesus Christ and his gospel. Finally, accountability aspires to create lasting change. Iron sharpens iron. We want lasting change. It's for the benefit of others that we hold one another accountable, that we might be better equipped and made more useful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, as we produce fruit, God wants to create more fruit through our life, so He prunes. And He cuts away more of our flaw. He shapes us more into the image of Jesus Christ. The whole purpose of accountability is to make your life and to make my life like Christ. That we would be conformed to His image. That we might be effective in the work of ministry that God has called us to. Whatever that might be. God has gifted you. He has given you all that you need to be effective. And He wants you to be effective for the body. And part of what He does is He brings about this wonderful community called the church. And through that church, we are linked together, one with another. And there's a need for us to hold one another accountable. Because what you do affects everybody else. And when you hurt, we hurt. When you rejoice, we're rejoicing with you. If we're being spiritual as we ought. And allowing God to work in us. Folks, effective ministry does not happen alone. It happens as part of a body. Sometimes I hear people say things like this. What a great church. They're a great church because they have a great pastor. If only people knew that is not the truth. Now, churches should be thankful for their pastor, and I hope that you are. Pastors ought to desire to be good pastors to their people because they have an accountability primarily to the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. We're but under shepherds and hirelings for Him. My ultimate accountability is to Him and Him alone. And that is enough for me, folks, to consider. That's a load to contemplate on your own. But folks, churches don't grow because they have great pastors. Churches are effective when good people come together and become a channel of blessing for a community to which the power of God might flow. It does not happen alone. It happens in the confine of a community. Are you willing to be a part of that community? If you're part of that community, are you willing to be held accountable? That the body of Christ might be strengthened? That the body of Christ might be effective in the work of ministry? Because, folks, we all at times need adjustment. We all at times need to be continually in this process of growth. Not one of us has arrived. Paul made it very clear. He was striving because he had not already attained. Neither was he already perfect. But he pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. At the end of his life, he could say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course and I kept the faith. But while living, he said, I haven't obtained. I'm not perfect. I'm still growing. I still need God's help. And folks, you and I still need that. And we need one another. We need one another. It doesn't happen alone. We as a church, I believe, can expect to see an increase of the body when the body begins to function as it should, as one body. Each knowing their place, each knowing their position, each using their gifts and their abilities to help the body go forward and be effective. And as we do that, we become a conduit of blessing through which God's power can flow. He will work in us that He might work through us, that we might attract those who were without us, that they might one day become part of us and grow with us, and the process continue on. But you and I have to be willing to work, to serve, to live one with another, and to hold our responsibilities and to take them seriously, and to hold one another in the fear of God accountable, that we might help, that we might encourage, that we might edify, that we might build up. I want to remind you, Ephesians chapter 4, and then we're going to close. The pastor and teacher were given to perfect the saints, to do the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till when? The body would also learn to edify itself in love. That's when we become an effective ministry. When we together exhort one another, edify one another, when we admonish one another, when we forbear with one another, when we bear one another's burdens, when we love one another, when we forgive one another, that's when God's power is able to be seen and to be known. And by the way, that's when this church upon a hill will be so bright that it cannot be hid. And all will know. We want to be effective in ministry. And that requires at times accountability. And I hope and trust that we all would be willing to be accountable one to another. Let's pray together, please.